thank you for being here tonight. We're going to be in Leviticus 18 this evening. Leviticus 18, if you turn with me to there. Turn with me to there. Yes, that does make sense. I realized that it has been about a month since I last preached, and I preached in Exodus last time. So Exodus last time, 1 month later, Leviticus, I think in about 64 months, I'll get through the whole book of the whole Bible. So we can look forward to that. Amen. All right. So Leviticus 18, I've been stuck in Exodus and Leviticus, actually. And I say stuck in inverted commas, like there's just so much in there, and I just love pulling things out, and I believe there's something for us here tonight to look at. It's very intriguing, the interplay between God and the children of Israel. And so we're in Leviticus 18 tonight, and we kind of come into this passage as God is giving clear instruction on the kind of people that he wants to be shaping them to be. Okay, so Leviticus 18, we're going to have a look here in the first two verses. So verse 1 and 2 read this. It says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God." And it's interesting here that straight off the bat, God establishes his care and his connection with his people. He says to Moses, I want you to speak to the people on my behalf and tell them this. What does he want to tell them? I am the Lord your God. He wants them to continue to remember who he is, but also, and not necessarily more importantly, but as importantly, who they are to him. And what do I mean by that? Well, we always say, you know, like, God is my God. But do we really think about the fact that we are his people? And do we frame it in that way? And do we live in that way, that we are his people? So he's their God, but he's reminding them that they are his people. And as his people, there's things that God wants them to be aware of. And you and I understand that. You know, you come to church often enough, you'll hear things from the Bible preached and taught and saying, this is what God expects of us as God's people. Well, the children of Israel were no different. God wanted them to know some things, okay? So we'll have a look in the next verse, verse number 3, and this is what God asked Moses to tell them. He says, "After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do." And that's all we need to read there. "After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do." Here's the thing. God knows intimately where we have been. He knows that the children of Israel had been in Egypt for a period of time. And he knows intimately where we have been, but he also knows who we've been around. He knows the influences that have been influencing us. He knows the things that we have been intrigued by while we've been where we've been. He knows the people that we've spent time with, and he also knows what we've experienced, the things that we've done when we've been where we've been. For the time that we've been there. And think about it, the Egyptians that they had spent a lot of time with, they didn't worship the Creator God. They had many other gods. And they also, they didn't have the same philosophies or the same morals that the children of Israel had. So there was a clash there. But God also knows how long that we've dwelt there. So he says in verse 3, "After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt," he knows that they stayed there for a long period of time. He knows that they had been there for a long period of time. And here God is talking to all of his people. He's not just talking to the people that spent most of their adult life there. He's talking to the young people who that's all they knew as well. So he's talking to everyone in there. So look, verse 3, it says, "After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do." What's he saying? He's saying this. He's saying, don't associate yourself with the place you've spent most of your time. You know, growing up in the 90s, not that that's really relevant, but that's how old I am. Growing up in the 90s, our family, there were six of us kids, and, you know, we had plenty of cousins all around Brisbane and some out in Townsville and so on and so forth. We would often, when we would go to their houses, and so there was like, my grandma lived in Clayfield, my cousins lived in Kenmore, and my auntie and uncle lived in Mount Gravatt. we would refer to them by their suburb. So we would say, we're going to see Mount Gravatt today. Or we're going to see Clayfield today. Not we're going to Clayfield, we're going to see Clayfield. And that meant we're going to Nana's today. And that's just, that was just normal for us. Did anyone else do that? Or is that just our weird Barnes family? Yep, just us. Okay. But that's how we would refer to them. So, you know, oh, where have you been? I've been to see Kenmore. And so, like, even now, I'm talking like, what, 30 years later, whenever I hear of those suburbs, I instantly think of the family that we used to go and see. But God's saying, don't refer or don't associate yourself with the place that you've been. Where have they been? They had been in Egypt. So don't do after the Egyptians. Don't bring that with you, okay? And that's what he's kind of getting at here. And so God was meeting with his people here during a transitional period. They were coming from one location and they were heading to a new location. And this was really an important time in their journey. Now, you might look at what God said about not doing after the ways of Egyptians and think, but wait a minute, haven't they already left Egypt and already been on this journey of following God? Well, the answer is yes, they had, they have, they were, they are. They've listened to God through Moses and through the things that he's passed down to them. They move forward, being led by God's pillar of cloud. We all know about those stories. And no doubt they're comforted by his pillar of fire at night. So technically you could say, well, they're already following God, so why is God giving this instruction to not do as the Egyptians do when they're out of Egypt? They've moved past Egypt. They've already been in the wilderness for a period of time. They've already complained and murmured and God's dealt with that and they've continued on a little bit down their journey. Why is God bringing up don't do as the Egyptians do? Because the reality is that we often bring a part of where we've been with us on our journey forward. You know, we might stick it in our back pocket or hide it in our coat or whatever. Like we bring a part of the life that we have been involved in with us going forward. And God understands this, which is why he gave this instruction in verse 3. Because you know what? The children of Israel are not exempt from doing that. Yes, they had been following God, but they're not exempt from bringing a little bit of Egypt philosophy along the way with them. And you and I know different. You know, tonight maybe you're in school and you're in a transition period of going into a new grade. You've started a new grade this year. And the thing that you've witnessed, the thing that's familiar to you, is that when kids enter your grade, they don't pay attention to kids in lower grades anymore. And so that's an attitude that's easily adopted. It's something that you've been around, you've seen, you've witnessed, you're a little bit familiar with it. Now it's your turn to get into that grade and you adopt that thinking. Now something as simple as that can be your equivalent to doing things after the land of Egypt. Now God's warning is against just rolling with what's familiar. Or as many people like to say, what comes naturally. I'm just going to do what comes naturally. And usually what comes naturally is what you're familiar with, what you've grown up with, what you've learnt and observed from other people. And God here is warning against that. He's saying, don't bring the Egyptian philosophy into the people that I'm trying to build. Okay? Maybe tonight you're not in school. Maybe you have young children and you're transitioning into parenthood now. Or maybe not even just young children. Maybe you're at a transition point in your parenting based off the age of your child. So maybe you have teenage children or young adult children. And here's the thing. Most of us tend to emulate how we were brought up or how our friends around us were brought up. And there are times that those ways that we were brought up are not based off God's instructions, but based off just what's familiar. I mean, I couldn't even tell you how many times I've caught myself, whether it's giving instruction or a correction to my children, and then sitting back and going, where did that even come from? Why did I even teach them that way or that thing? Or why did I pull them up on that topic or something like that? And I realized, actually, that's just because that's how I was taught. It's not necessarily something that I learned from the Bible or from some other, you know, Christian mentor or anything like that. It's just what's familiar to me, and I'm passing it down to someone else. And the children of Israel had already been given instructions by God through Moses about how to do life differently than the Egyptians, how to do life differently than what was just familiar to them. And Exodus 24, we're not going to look there, but Exodus 24 records this. Moses basically is telling them, hey, this is what God says and this is what God expects. And their response is that, hey, yep, we'll be obedient to that. We'll follow what you said. Like, God, you've given us all these instructions that are contrary to how we saw things in Egypt. Cool, we're going to do that. We're going to be obedient to that. And look, I'm sure that not everything done in the land of Egypt was bad. However, God didn't call them out of Egypt to be known as a people that are like the Egyptians. Think about that. God didn't call them out of Egypt so that they could be known as a people that are just like the Egyptians, or kind of like the Egyptians, or somewhat like the Egyptians. He called them out to be different. He called them out to be his people, not like some other people. And God's transitions he takes people through always involve a from and a to. We're going from this unto this. And here in Leviticus, he's taking his people from Egypt, and not just from there geographically, but also from their ways of doing things, unto a new land, unto new opportunities, unto a new time. And something else we see in verse 3, as well as his instruction when leaving the familiar, is also instruction for approaching the unfamiliar. So have a look back in verse 3. It says this, "After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances." Interesting. So God's approaching it from both angles. Hey, you've been here and you're familiar with how the Egyptians do life, how the Egyptians do worship, how the Egyptians do family, how the Egyptians do whatever. You're familiar with that. So I'm taking you out of that, and I'm also bringing you unto a land that I also don't want you to take on board what they do. I don't want you to take on board what the Egyptians do, and I don't want you to take on board how the Canaanites do things. So God is definitely leading his people to Canaan. How do we know that? Well, in verse 3 it says, "The land of Canaan, whither I bring you." So God is leading them to Canaan. We know that. But that's not a license to just embrace whatever you see. It's not a license just to indulge in whatever you find there. God already knows it, but he's communicating the understanding that new doesn't always equate to better. Something that we probably need to remind ourselves a little bit more often than we do. New does not necessarily mean better. New sometimes means different. New can sometimes actually mean worse. But often, new can also mean not honoring to God. Not always, but oftentimes. So new does not always equate to better. And here's the thing, the blessing of serving an omnipotent and omniscient God is that he's already been where he's leading his people. He's already been ahead of us. He had already seen everything that had happened in Canaan before the Israelites even got there, before he even like let them set foot into the wilderness. Like, he had already seen what had been taking place there. He already knew the abominations that they were creating and doing and all that sort of stuff. So God, being omnipotent and omniscient, he already knows what's ahead. And this is why he's giving the warning in verse 3 to his people, saying, hey, don't bring that with you, but also I know what's ahead. You need to be careful that you don't just embrace the new just because it's new, just because it's different. God was well acquainted with the doings and the practices of the Canaanites long before his people even entered the land. And the narrative continues in Leviticus 18 with God essentially listing Canaanite practices for them to steer clear of. And we're not going to look at them all there, but finishing basically from verse number 24, we'll read there. It says, this is how he kind of ends it all. He says, "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you." So he's saying, the Canaanites have defiled themselves and they've defiled the land by doing what they do. This is why I'm telling you not to enter into what they do. Have a look down in verse number 30. "Therefore shall ye keep mine..." verse 27. "For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled." Verse number 30. "Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God." There are things on our horizon that you and I have not even encountered yet. And you know, you could look back, say, 5-7 years ago, and we would have had no idea where this whole AI thing would have come to right now. And yet it's still continuing to progress. But I'm not just talking about AI. I'm talking about things that we just don't even know. So philosophies, church philosophies, biblical philosophies, it could be things that people bring up and it's like, oh, that sounds interesting, that sounds good. I might investigate into that, or I might follow that, or a conversation that who knows where it leads. There are things that are on the horizon, we just don't even know what they are. But God actually does. God knows what we are going to encounter. The thing is, he also knows what is and isn't honoring to him. And there's a reason that God begins and ends this whole instruction from verse 3, basically down to verse number 30, with the same phrase. Have a look in verse number 2. He says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God." He starts with saying, hey guys, remember who I am. I am your God. Hey guys, remember who you are. You are my people. Then he gives all this instruction, and then in verse 30, he ends it with, I am the Lord your God. He's not hammering the point, but he's definitely reminding them who he is and who they are and who they are supposed to be, who they are supposed to represent. You know, God wants his people to not represent Egypt and to not represent Canaan, but he wants his people, that's you and I now, to represent him, to show other people what he is all about, to show other people what he holds dear to his own heart. We're supposed to represent his name and what he stands for and what pleases him. He doesn't want his people to be associated with just what their familiarity is. He doesn't want his people just to be associated with being like the Egyptians or like that group of people. Honestly, I honestly think that God is not necessarily interested in whether we are associated with Baptist. I think God is more interested in us associating with God, associating with being Christ-like. And if we happen to be Baptist in doing that, great. But God is less, he doesn't care so much about denomination as he does about the heart and who we're supposed to be representing. But he doesn't want us to represent the familiar, and he doesn't want us to represent what's coming that we don't know, that we think is just better because it's new. Some may look at verse 3 and say, oh, you know, I think God is being a bit harsh and he's just simply pointing out faults in other nations. But you've got to remember that God is building his own nation. He's trying to form a people that are called by his name that we have now entered into. But this is kind of the beginning stages of that. So God's not just poking holes in other nations and how they do things. He's saying, these are the things I want you to avoid because my nation, my people, I don't want them to be like that. I want them to glorify me. I want them to honor me. I don't want them to get involved in these other things. And that's what he's doing here. He's building his own nation, his own people. People that don't just go with the flow, but people that follow him and his instructions because they know who he is and what he's done for them. The amount of times you read in Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, probably Deuteronomy as well, I'm the Lord God that brought you out of Egypt. I am the Lord that brought you out of Egypt. He continues to remind them, hey, just in case you've forgotten how you got to where you are, I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt. And that's kind of what he's doing here. He's saying, don't bring Egypt with you because I brought you out of Egypt, not to be like Egypt, but to be a people that glorify my name. The end goal for the children of Israel here, and really for us today as Christians, isn't just to not be like other people, but to be like God's people. That's how people should think about us, should see us, should talk about us. That's how we should even talk about ourselves. I am a person of God. I am God's person. I am God's creation. I am God's servant. Whatever you want to say, but we shouldn't be, adapting or adopting other philosophies and other ways of thinking, but I'm for God. I'm of God. Leviticus 20, verse 7 really sums it up for us. If you just flick over a few pages, or one page maybe, Leviticus 20, verse number 7, it says this. It says, sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. There it is again. He's saying, remember who I am and remember who you are. But he's given this instruction, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify, you probably already know, means to set apart. And another word you can use is devote. That we should be devoted to something or from something, unto something. And that's really the question. God's saying, sanctify yourselves. He's saying, set yourselves apart. But the question then comes, from what? Unto what? What am I setting myself apart from, and what am I setting myself unto? Well, simply, the answer is from everything that's not holy, unto holiness. And that's really what God's talking about here in verse 7. Be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. What's holy? Well, look at verse number 8. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. Keep my statutes and do them. He's telling you what's holy. The things he's already said that are holy. The things he's already outlined in his word. He's already said what those things are. Not in this chapter right here, but in previous chapters. And hey, we got the whole book. We get to see everything that God calls holy. So we have no excuse to say, well, I didn't know what I was supposed to be like sanctifying myself from or to or devoting myself to. No. He's written it all out for us. Tradition or what's familiar isn't necessarily holy. It can be. And it's not like, oh, just throw tradition and throw familiarity out. No. But in and of itself, it's not necessarily holy. And neither is the thing that we haven't seen yet, the mystery of what's new. It's not necessarily holy. There's plenty of things that are coming in the future that I'm sure are not pleasing to God. But what God has stated to us already in his word, his statutes, his commandments, they are holy. They are separate. And really, holiness is separate from sin. So everything that God has instructed and given in and of itself is holy, is separate from sin. And those are the things we're supposed to be looking to and trying to emulate and all that sort of stuff. And it's interesting here how in verse 7 it says, we are to sanctify ourselves. It says, sanctify yourselves. So the instruction is given to us to sanctify ourselves. And then in verse 8 it says that God sanctifies. He says, I am the Lord which sanctify you. Here's the thing. You actually need both for full, correct biblical sanctification. We need to devote ourselves to holiness, but we also need God, who is holy, to approve and accept that devotion. So it's kind of like we need to be reaching out to him in holiness, and he reaches down to us and accepts that devotion, accepts that holiness. And that is the sanctification. That is the two sides of it, the our side sanctifying ourselves, but also God sanctifying us. And it's in doing that that God will be pleased, and then we can be known as the people of God. And yeah, it's great if we're known as Good Shepherd Baptist Church. It's great if we're known as, you know, Impact Youth Group. It's great if we're known as Charge Keepers Seniors of Good Shepherd Baptist Church. That's a really long name, by the way. But it's better if we're known as a people of God. And so these are the instructions, these are the warnings that God gives to his people when he's forming people that are supposed to be called by his name. Leave what you already know, what you're familiar with, and don't just grab onto anything that's coming away. Read and listen and adhere to my statutes and my commandments, and be ye holy. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your goodness. Father, we thank you that you are holy, that you have given us such a great example, and you've given us a way to please you in the things that we do and we say and how we live our lives, Lord God. Father, we thank you that you have pulled us out from the miry clay. You've set our feet upon a rock. Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for holy living and just the example that you've given to us and that we can live for others to see and to know. I pray that you would help us as a church, Lord, to desire to be called by your name. And that, Father, we would consider the things that we need to leave behind. Consider the things that we've just grabbed a hold of and haven't really asked about whether it pleases you or not, Lord God. I pray that you would strengthen us as your people, strengthen us as a body, Lord. Please continue to bless and guide us. And Lord, we thank you, we love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.